our place.
Our place.
Amen. Every Thursday that we have redeemed, we come in here and we give thanks to God because we're in our place. It's good. It's good to occupy it, to fill it with prayer and life. And every Thursday, I look out the window. We pray for this lovely young couple up front here that they would inherit the place of purpose that God has for them, as well as praying for Pastor Dr. Jay, like saying that, in Flemington and all that God wants to do. So near and far, you know, the privilege of having a place helps us to fulfill our purpose. It helps us have a feet on the ground to push out in prayer. You don't have to have it, but it's nice. It's nice to be able to walk these halls and act according to who we are. Well, this morning, I want to talk about something important, and that is Holocaust remembrance. They might go, oh, cool, a real cheerful topic. Well, we're going to have some practical things to talk about. But last Saturday was International Holocaust Remembrance Day. Now, those of you know that I do a ministry on Thursdays called Redeem, and there is an emphasis on the Jewishness, the Jewish perspective of the Scriptures, and that's what we talk about. And I would be remiss if we didn't take a moment and reflect on the importance of remembering that. So, it's going to be a little bit of learning, it's going to be a little bit of practical, there's going to be a lot of Scripture. So, what was the Holocaust? Well, it was a systematic and deliberate attempt to kill the Jewish people in Europe as an act of genocide and ethnic cleansing. And that happened in the 1930s and very early 1940s. But its roots grow back millennia. It was not a 1930s thing. It was not a German thing. It wasn't. It was all across Europe. And over 6 million Jews, including 1.1 million children, perished in concentration camps, in mass executions, and in forced labor. And the Holocaust saw 40% of Jews killed worldwide. That means in all of the earth, 4 out of every 10 Jews perished. 67% of Jews in Europe, 2 out of every 3 Jews that lived in Europe, and at that time Europe was from Spain to Russia basically, gone. And it was a unique period in our history where it was the greatest mass extermination of a people. Why? Why did that happen? Because if we don't take a moment to pause as Christians, we're going to have problems in the future. And those facts came from Haaretz, which is a Jewish newspaper in Israel, on an article called The Holocaust Facts and Figures. It's very important when you're looking at information about the Holocaust to consider the source, like anything. Because in the world, you can make charts and numbers say anything you want. So it's very important to consider the source and consider the context of things. But the burden's on you. I can come up once, maybe twice a year, and share with you about this, and it's, ooh, that's interesting. But you are ultimately the steward of your soul. You have to pursue that. You have to see if the Lord's putting a burden on your heart. Now, why does this matter? Because it's an interest to me? No, it should be an interest to all of us. Because the motivations that led up to this happening were not ideological. Okay? They were not political. They were not social. They were not economic. Although those things did contribute, if you get to the root of the matter, they were not ideological, political, social, or economic. They were spiritual. Because there's a spirit at work behind that, behind anti-Semitism, behind the Holocaust. And in order to realize, it's like Miss Ann says all the time, everything is spiritual. This was a spiritual issue, and it still is. I can think back 2 years ago when I talked about this for Yom HaShoah at Living Hope, that fascism, God forbid, anti-Semitism was on the rise. It was beginning to start, and it was shocking to people. Now, every once in a while, you hear about the odd thing happening in the news, but it seemed like it started to really stir up, not just in our own backyards, not only in Northeast Philadelphia and in other areas of large Jewish concentrations, but worldwide. And unfortunately, 2 years later, it hasn't got better. It's actually gotten worse. You would think with things such as the president's move to say, you know, Jerusalem really should be the capital of Israel, that that would be, oh, that's a great thing. Well, it is a great thing, because God's already decided that that is the capital. That's not a man decision.
Right.
Palestinians and Egyptians, and listen, that is a whole other message, because I could go off and explain to you why that is and what the answer is, and it's not something I can give you a one-liner on. Other than this, it's all in how you treat people. Because, yes, the Palestinians have lived there a long time, and yes, it's their home, and yet, but there's an answer. But it's not a short answer, but it is a spiritual answer. But it is the capital, and you'd think that would make things easier, but it didn't. It raised the tension of the entire region. It elicits frustration and hatred towards the Jewish people. And where does that come from? The spirit of Antichrist. To understand the importance of what happened with the Holocaust, as well as the importance of dealing with anti-Semitism as Christians, we have to understand something else. We have to understand why Jews matter. I mean, we're Christians, right? We have the New Testament. We have Jesus. We don't need that Old Testament stuff. You know, and I've heard in different ministries, you know, Jewish stuff, that Old Testament stuff, it's death. That's all done away with. No, it's not. One Bible, two Testaments.
Amen.
Same message.
Amen.
It's a continuation. And if you study anything about law, do we have any lawyers in here? No? Okay. You probably wouldn't raise your hand anyway. But in the legal profession, if you study anything about covenants and study anything about legal documentation, the way that you extend a new agreement over an existing, over an existing one is you must satisfy all the requirements of the first agreement before you can extend it to a second. So the Old Testament had to have everything that was required fulfilled in order for a New Testament to be having any force or legal binding. When you understand it in the legal context, you see that it's just one contract. It just had an addendum patched onto it, which had better terms. Same message. Same principles, same God, same Savior. The importance of the Jews is this. The Jewish people exist. Every Jew that you can look at and go, look, there's a Jew, exists. I don't recommend you do that. That would be bad. Exists solely because God said they should. No Jew walks this earth and takes in breath into their lungs apart from the fact that at some point in history, God said, you will exist. And I don't mean that in some vague, metaphysical, we're all here because God said. Well, of course, but the Jewish people specifically could not have existed apart from God intervening. They're not an ethnological anomaly. They're not just some random Semitic tribe from the Middle East that has a colorful history. No. They exist solely because God intervened and said, I need somebody. I need a people. And they responded. Their presence is a reminder to this world that God is. And that upsets some people. And that upsets some principalities. Because with that comes a couple of other things. It reminds us that God is, that He has a promise, that He has a plan, and He's coming back to take it. And that may not go over so well with those who have it, if you follow my drift.
Yeah.
And so for any time a Jew exists, that is a threat to that view of, wait a minute. The function of the Jewish people is as a medium of mercy. In other words, the Jewish people were put on this earth by God so that God would have a people. Because God wanted a people? Because it's like, well, I don't have one of those. Let me get one of those. Was God like into like collecting humans? No. God wanted a people. Anytime God does something, it's for a reason, isn't it? It's for a purpose. There's a next step. Well, He wanted a people to show His mercy through. And He had a plan of salvation to say, I'm going to fix this because you guys can't. So I'm going to get a people to demonstrate my mercy, and then I'm going to render up a Messiah. Just one. I only need one. And it'll be me in Jesus. And so the Jewish people not only demonstrated this mercy by relating to God, but in the course of time, God rendered up through them the one Messiah, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, for everybody, and fulfilled in that the promise that he spoke to Abraham back in the day, and I'll get to that scripture in a minute, to fulfill that scripture that your descendants will be a blessing to all nations. Genesis 22, 17 and 18 says, "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." That is the distinction. Because you have obeyed my voice. Jewish people, since that time, have suffered prejudice, persecution, and pogroms. Pogroms are organized attempts to destroy the Jewish people ever since because of that, because they were chosen, because they were part of God's plan of mercy and redemption. And history has shown, if you look at it, every few centuries there is a massive attempt to exterminate the Jewish people, interspersed with prejudices, limitations, hatred. Just a couple from the scriptures. In Exodus, we see Pharaoh tries to exterminate the Jews as a distinct people by cutting off the males, killing every male over the age of 2 years old, forcing the population to integrate into Egyptian culture and society and biologically. He essentially attempted to do some eugenics, some genetic engineering back in the ancient times by saying, well, these people are pretty strong and hardy. Boy, you know, it would be really great to add that to ours. So what we're going to do is cut off all the males and force them to graft into our stock. And if you ever read up on botany, you'll see that that is a thing, that you take clippings of other plants and you graft them and tie them together and they merge. And one loses its distinctiveness and lends its strength to the other. That was an attempt in Exodus to annihilate the Jewish people as an identity. In Esther, we see Haman tries to institute a nationwide extermination of the Jews, which is foiled by God's providence and is remembered in the holiday of Purim. And that is almost 5,000 years old. In Maccabees, which is an apocryphal book, can't even say it right, but it's a book that was written historically in between the end of Malachi and the beginning of the Gospels. But it has some merit simply from a historical document in that the Greek ruler Antiochus IV tried to force integration of the Jews by imposing Hellenization. In other words, everybody ought to be Greek. Well, if you're Greek, that's awesome. If you're not Greek, not so good. And he tried to force all of the Jews to basically become Greeks, which didn't go so well and led to what was called the Maccabean Revolt, and that's where we get the holiday of Hanukkah from. Bless you. So we see just in the scriptures alone, there are three, count them, three major events to try and destroy the Jewish people. Well, again, as I said, the root of anti-Semitism is the spirit of Antichrist. That's where this ultimately comes from, because it is trying to stop the plans and the purposes of God. And you, being part of that, should worry about that. You should be concerned about that. That should catch your attention. You really shouldn't worry about it because we have victory in Christ. But it should catch you and go, this affects me. You may not be Jewish. You may not identify as Jewish, but you're part of it. As I said, we should not be ignorant of his devices. I think it's 2 Peter that says that the devil walks around like a prowling lion. We should not be ignorant of his devices because that is the way of doing things. That is the way he works. So we need to look out for these things. And so how do we do that, and how do we fix it? I have 3 points, because every pastor tells you you should have a 3-point message. Not 4, not 5, not 2, 3. Well, I'm going to follow that for today. Maybe another time I'll do a 1.5-point message, just to spite. Point number one, ignorance is the first step towards slavery. Ignorance is the first step towards slavery. If you want to be a slave, be ignorant. This isn't happy fun time. I mean, this is equipping and training time. I'm not trying to be unnecessarily harsh or a downer. I'm trying to be real and give you tools and equipment to defeat what's going on out there. Because if you don't think this is out there already, and in the fullness of things, we should talk. Ignorance is the first step towards slavery. Now, let me just explain something about ignorance. Ignorance, for those of you wordophiles out there, ignorance does not mean stupid. Ignorance does not mean stupid. Ignorance is from the English root word ignore. So when you hear ignorance, what you're really saying is, I am ignoring something. I am unaware of something. I don't recognize something exists. It's kind of like that Lego that's on the floor that your kids leave in the middle of the night, and when you come out walking out and you find it with your Lego detector foot, or the coffee table that's been moved just a little bit outside of where you last thought it was and your shin finds it, it's kind of like that. That's ignorance. Part of the success of the Holocaust, in other words, how did this even get to this point, was because nobody realized it was happening or believed it until it was too late. World War II would have been stopped in September 1939 if the British had responded to the crossing of the Polish border. How do we know this? Because there were internal communications in the German High Command expecting a response from the British when they did this. When, you know, everything starts out small. World War II began with a few trucks crossing a suburb checkpoint. That was it. It wasn't like hordes of tanks and airplanes flying across. It was very small. But it was that first step of, I heard this morning from a mother that she has a beautiful young child, and he's at that age where he is testing. And so he'll be told, you know, no, or he knows not to do something, and he'll go, no. No. And he's right where he's not supposed to be. He's testing, and that's what the Germans did. Huh. Huh. A little bit more, a little bit more. And the German command expected that response, and because they didn't get any, and this goes to point number three, they went, they're not going to stop us. And they continued on. It emboldened them. We need truth. Educating ourselves on the Lord, first and foremost from the scriptures. We need that. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. It helps. But you don't have to be a Bible scholar. But you do need to know the promises of God. You should be able to tell when something doesn't smell right when you hear it. That's for your protection. We are blessed as a congregation with men and women of God who hold integrity with honor when it comes to using the word. We do. And we suffer for it, don't we? We do. And if Pastor G was here, he'd probably be laughing too. But we need the truth to arm ourselves to know the difference between what is and isn't God, his commandments, and believing them. But even that's not enough. What? The truth isn't enough? Let me explain. We also need mercy. As much as we need the truth of the Lord in the commandments of the Lord and the scriptures, we must also have the mercy of the Lord in balance. We need both. Hosea 4:1 says, there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. They're linked. That if you don't have the truth and mercy of God, you're going to have difficulty having the knowledge of God. What do I mean? When you have extremes of truth or extremes of mercy, you destroy both. You destroy both. For example, extreme truth. We hold the scriptures in high regard. Good, that's great. We hold them in such regard, we don't care about people at all. We just care about the principle. Not so good. Because what that goes toward, it breeds, is legalism. Well, what's wrong with, you know, holding the truth in such high regard? I'm not saying don't hold the truth in high regard. I'm saying don't hold truth at the expense of the people. Remember that the truth is given for the people. The point is, they're supposed to make it. The joke I used to tell Pastor G all the time is the difference between a pastor and a prophet is a pastor gets 99 sheep up the hill, but he takes 10 times as long as the prophet. The prophet gets 99 sheep up the hill, but they're dead. But he got them up the hill, and he got them up on time. But that's the difference. Both get the sheep across the finish line, just that little detail about, are they still alive? Because you can kill people with the truth. Yeah. We could go there. We could say, look, we're gonna hold the word in high honor and there will be no excuses. We're not looking for excuses, but that's why Jesus gave mercy. That's why the New Testament exists. Because we couldn't do it. If that's all we needed, we wouldn't need a New Testament. But we don't. We need an Old and a New Testament. We need that New Testament because there's this little thing called sin, and there's this thing called grace for repentance. Not grace, period. Grace for repentance. That's the whole point of that. Legalism creates an environment of an unapproachable standard. I can't live up to that. Stinks to be you. Guess you just need more faith. I've heard this in ministries, not around here, but I've heard this in ministries. You just need more faith. You just need to be perfect as I am perfect. If that's the case, why is Jesus here? Because here's what happens. That extreme truth, you go, extreme truth, yes! But what happens is you create an unapproachable standard and everybody goes, I can't live up to that, so what do people do? What do people do? They stop trying.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And so how do they get by? Deception and denial. Mm-hmm. Oh yes, I'm fine. I put my mask on Sunday and oh, bless you, brother. Oh, I'm all about that. But come Monday, watch out. You have Sunday-only Christians, and then they live like devils. Or they live in denial. No, that didn't happen. Yes, it did happen. You need to make it right. No, it didn't. Yes, it did. That's where integrity comes in. Symptoms of extreme truth is, it's really not that bad. I'm only human. It's not meant to be taken literally. No. Extremes of truth and mercy deny both. Extremes of mercy leads to a culture of hypocrisy where understanding replaces repentance. Mercy without truth views integrity as elitist and legalistic. Mercy without truth views integrity as elitist and legalistic. Well, we don't actually do that. If you sin against somebody and you need to repent, oh, that's like some way elite standard. No, that's Bible. But yet, there are ministries out there that I've seen that it's like to follow through on what the Bible says is like legendary. We're biased. Both extremes, though, lead to the same result, and that is that it's ineffective. Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32, to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Truth will make you free, but you need mercy to stay in it. You need both. You need both. Listen, let me give you another example relevant to what I'm talking about. Did the Jews kill Christ? Yeah. Were they guilty of it? Yeah. Is deicide right? No. Deicide is holding the Jewish people guilty for the death and murder of Jesus. It's a big thing in European countries, or was. That's where a lot of anti-Semitism comes from, is that misguided passion. What can you do about that? Read, share, watch information about the Holocaust from reputable sources. As you read or watch, consider what you're watching in light of the scriptures. Look at this in the lens of Christ. Where did they get it wrong? Where did they get it right? Actively watch. Don't just tune out. Look for the Lord to show you things. That's a practical that you can do with overcoming ignorance and helping others get free, because there's a lot out there. Think I'm kidding? Go watch the History Channel. It's pathetic, some of the things. Arts and Entertainment, Discovery. These were channels of information that were once good back in the 90s, but then they caught onto the whole edutainment industry, and now most of what you watch is fake. Even though it's, quote, real, it's scripted. It's fake. There are documentaries on there that I even thought, and the actors even confided later, you do know it's a show, right? Like, this is all made make-believe. But people watching it, hook, line, and sinker, no, that's really what happens. No, it's not. It's fake. We live in an era of fake being passed off. Point number two, indifference is the brick and mortar of spiritual prisons. Indifference is the brick and mortar of spiritual prisons. How do you restrain people? How do you control people? How do you get people not to get in your face when you're trying to do something? Make them not care. Make them not know the difference. Because that ignorance builds to indifference. If you don't know why the Jews matter, why would you care if one's getting persecuted? Who cares? Doesn't affect me. I'm not Jewish. Didn't they kill Jesus? Well, so what's it to me? That's how you lock somebody down, is indifference. We're not called to be indifferent. The moment we step away from the realization that Jews matter, anti-Semitism, which is the spirit of Antichrist, throws us into the shadows of uncertainty. Indifference breeds cruelty and gives sin courage. Going back to what I said earlier about, I crossed the border and nobody did anything. Go a little farther. Think I'll annex it. Hey, that place to the south looks good. Think I'll take that too. Nobody's doing anything. Think I'll take a little more. Think I'll just take that treaty and tear it up and just do whatever I want. Nobody's doing anything. You can watch videotapes of people that don't see immediate responses or think that nobody's watching. They behave differently. Because that indifference breeds courage to sin. It's so demonstrable that it even has a psychological name, and I know Miss Linda's going to light up when I say it. It's called what the hell syndrome. Why bother? Why not? See it in dieting. Piece of chocolate cake? I shouldn't. Well, I had a bite. Oh, why not? And there's other applications of it, but it's so demonstrable, so repeatable, it's a thing. It's got its own name, what the hell syndrome. That's indifference. Luke 10, 30 to 34. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. All three saw the man. All three considered. One did something about it. The other two, it was no difference to walk on past the guy on one side of the road or the other. God may have put that priest and Levite directly on that path directly for that purpose of ministering mercy. But there was no difference in their heart of, not my problem. I have other things to do. Oh, that's a shame. Somebody else will get to him. Because we've lost the ability to distinguish compassion from cruelty. World War II. How does a people get to that point? And it wasn't just the German people. Oh, no. No, this country was very close to slipping under the spell of that with the America First movement. Now, I can get political in a congregation because I have a degree in political science. I did this for real, okay? But America in the 1930s had a movement called America First. You may have heard of it recently. I don't think it's quite the same thing. But Walt Disney was a part of it, Joe Kennedy was a part of it, and others. And it was basically American fascism. And we came close to becoming under that for a time. Indifference makes it very easy to become cruel. The Samaritan, though, felt the difference. He could distinguish still between what was right and wrong. The others were numb. It didn't feel any different to walk against the way that they were headed. Why move? Why move? Why change direction? But I couldn't tell the difference. When we're numb to the things of God and indifference to being in the flesh versus being in the spirit, there's spiritual venom at work. You should take note. I've ministered on this before as a separate message about venom in the spirit, because venom has a purpose, and that is to make you numb so that it can keep doing what it's doing. It keeps you from acting different. The purpose of indifference is to keep you from acting different, from change. And it lets the problem go on uninterrupted. 1 Timothy 4, 1-2 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron." Seared with a hot iron, that's cauterizing. That's an injury of fire that is so severe that the nerves are damaged beyond the point of feeling. If you've ever had a burn, you know the pain of nerve damage. I've experienced it myself with second-degree burns over the top of my back. It's like a bad sunburn. I had blisters all over because I was an idiot living in Florida, cutting my yard at 12 in the afternoon in 104 degrees heat. Anyway, blisters went away. All good. Just do it in the middle of something. It was like somebody sticking you with a needle over and over again because the nerves were beginning to heal. And you can't fix that. There's nothing they can give you to make that pain go away. You can't put a topical cream on it. There might be some anesthetics, but it's very, very difficult to treat. In fact, the only thing I found was a boatload of ice. And you still felt it, but it wasn't, and it was the kind of pain that grabs you. That you'll be in the middle of a sentence and, ooh, what was that? Well, that's how the Holy Spirit works when we get convicted. When he gets our attention and says, hold on a minute, this should get your attention. But when we're cauterized, the damage is so severe, the indifference so great, we no longer feel. The danger is that then it allows things to progress. You also see that in the illness of diabetes, where nerve damage and nerve issues can happen where you no longer feel, and that's a very big hazard. You have to be careful. Because indifference is a coping mechanism. I'm going like right down the psychology road here, but indifference is a coping mechanism, spiritually speaking. Now, what is a coping mechanism? Coping mechanism is something that allows you to continue. It doesn't actually change the situation. You know, I'm in this tough situation, but I'm coping. You know what you just said? I'm in this tough situation, I'm not going to change, but I'm doing something that makes it so it doesn't hurt so much. And I can keep doing what I'm doing. No, that's not a fix! Does it hurt to get out of a coping mechanism? You betcha. But it stops the damage. It changes the situation. In ministry, we deal with that every day. When we try to help people spiritually and you come up against the coping mechanism, get ready for a battle, because if they're not willing to give that and sacrifice that to the Lord, you can't help them usually. Or you're going to be in for a long haul, because that's what's required. The coping mechanism of indifference allows things to stay the same. Indifference towards anti-Semitism is a coping mechanism that enshrines evil. It says, I'm okay with this even though God isn't. So, what can I do about indifference? Ask yourself what you would do in a situation where you saw somebody being harassed, picked on, etc. Commit yourself to not being okay with that kind of behavior. Now, I'm not saying you have to go in and be a hero. No, you need to be smart, because there are situations you shouldn't get directly involved in, but you can do something about it. And so you may just have to speak up. You may want to let an authority know if you're in a store, the manager, or call something, depending. I mean, I can't give you a do this in every situation because every situation is different. But don't just be okay with it. You know, if you think you might be putting yourself in danger, fine. Walk off, pick up the phone, call, and do something about it. But don't just ignore it. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Which leads us to point number three, which is my last point. Inaction is the approval of tyranny. Inaction is the approval of tyranny. Inaction is the crown that we offer when we no longer care or feel. By me not doing something about it, I say, I approve what you're doing. we can allow ourselves to retreat into our own little world, isolated and secure, until we aren't. And I'll give you a perfect passage, and some of you may know the name. Martin Niemöller was a Lutheran pastor in Germany during the rise of the Nazis. And he, like many people in the Lutheran Church, bought into the lies about nationalism and social change and making life better for, you know, the common man and helping the poor and the reparations and all that stuff. He bought into it until, in the course of time, he was thrown in prison because now he was a threat. Because after a couple of years, the fascists decided, you know, the church is also kind of a threatening institution. We should probably take care of them the same way we took care of everybody else. And he has a famous quote that reminds me of the folly of an action, because we think if we don't do anything, well, then we won't get in trouble and we'll be safe. But listen to Martin Niemöller's words and just arm yourself with this. First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Jesus offers us this encouragement out of Matthew 25, 37 to 40. That's Matthew 25, 37 to 40. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus isn't specific about who the least of these are. He says, the least of these, my brethren, speaking to the men. So he really didn't distinguish between Jew or Gentile, socialist or trade unionist. He just said the least of these. So if by doing it to the least of them, we've done it to him, how much more doing it to those who are his family, his people, who received the burden of having to carry the law and the commandments, receiving the burden of being the people to render the Messiah up, and who ultimately are looking now to us to give back some of the promises and hope that they once had. If we, as the church, have received such a gift through the Jewish people by the Lord, how can we sit quietly when anti-Semitism rears its head? So finally, what can we do about that, about inaction? One is to review sources on how to handle anti-Semitism. There are a couple of good, basic, common sense ones, like at WikiHow, WIKIHOW.com, and it's Deal with Anti-Semitism. And there are others. But just to take a few moments to educate yourself, to familiarize yourself, helps you be able to step up. For all you know, that could be the opportunity to open the gospel. And so this morning, I wanted to give you the 3 points to activate and equip and encourage you so that you aren't caught unawares. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Pastor.
We are dismissed.